If you've been around our church very long, you know that you are saved by God's gracious work in sanctifying His sin, in sacrificing His sinless Son Jesus in the place of sinners who place their trust in Him. That's the gospel. You hear that story at the beginning of every one of Paul's letters. It's called the Indicatives. It is the teachings of how you were saved by the free offer of the gospel, by Jesus Christ giving Himself for sinners. So as we've been going through Galatians in the morning, you've heard those great indicatives, the work of God and what the gospel is and that we need to keep it. Well, in the evening, through the summer now and Lord willing in August when I'll preach again, we'll be hearing the imperatives. Paul brings the imperatives at the end of different letters. After he's given you the good news and how you come to Christ, he then tells you what you have to do, how to behave once you are Christ. So he gives you the commands. And so we're in the last chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonian church. And so you're going to be hearing commands as we go through that. And it happens very naturally. You are not saved by your works. I hope that you know that. I hope that that has been clear to you. But once you are saved, you have works because you follow after the Lord that you follow, that know and you serve. So this evening, as we continue in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to see in the Scripture dual duties. Dual duties given to the church. First, duties that God has given to those who lead His church. And second, duties that He has given to those who are members of His church. Now, John MacArthur described what's going on here in this way. He said, "Nothing is more devastating to the spiritual progress of a church than an unwholesome relationship between the shepherds and the sheep. You can't have a healthy flock with that kind of problem. If the shepherds are not fulfilling their proper spiritual responsibility to the sheep are not fulfilling their proper responsibility to the shepherds, the church can never be what God intends it to be." So here we are tonight, the church, God's gathered people. And we have shepherds, we have ruling and teaching elders, and we have sheep. We have people who have come to Christ and are here for the care of the congregation. And so we have for you, God is bringing to you the duties that He has for you in His church this evening. And it's a great pleasure to know that. Since you've been redeemed, now we want to follow after Christ. These are the works that are given to those who are redeemed. Remember what was said in Ephesians. It's very clear. It starts off like this. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so no man shall boast." So it's clear that is the gospel. But because you are Christ and have received His word, now He calls you to these good works because you're His children. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So tonight you need to listen. If you're an elder, a ruling or a teaching elder, you need to listen. What are these duties given to me? By God's grace, am I doing them? Can I do them? How will I do them? I need Jesus. And I think you'll see the same thing if you're one of the sheep. God has called me to be a part of the body of Christ, and He's giving me responsibilities this evening. What would God call me to do as a member of His church? And then, as we conclude, He's going to give us the duties that we owe each other. And so what a great thing that God is careful to teach us specifically what we need. We're not left on our own to say, how do we do church? He lets us know and He helps us. So let us stand. I'll read this portion of God's word and we will pray together. Let me pray first for God's blessing. Our Father in God, we thank You for Your church. We often, because we come morning and evening, take it for granted. We do the same old things, and many of those things are absolutely good and great. But we thank You that You don't leave us to our own devices, But you would direct us to the duties that you give us now that we are your children. How do we work in your household, being a member of this household that has its foundation in Christ and is being built up into your church? How do we follow after you? And so I rejoice that your word will be clear to direct us. Would you also give us a heart to follow you, Father, Abba, Father, our Daddy, our spiritual one who has saved us and given your Son for us. And would you, O God, enable us and strengthen us to this purpose, that we would be a light to the world for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, where we are this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. All men are like grass, and all their beauty is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the duties of the shepherds and the sheep are combined here, and so we're going to use the same verses, but split out which each one has to do. It begins in 1 Thessalonians 5, talking about the duties of the shepherds. We ask you, brothers, talking about the church, to respect those, your shepherds, who labor over you. So, you respect those. Now, notice that in a church, the shepherds are plural. There are many churches that would just say, well, the pastor is there and he's in charge. And that's why we don't believe that kind of a church is biblical. You go to the scriptures and you look at the different letters, and the people not only had a pastor, but they raised their hands as they voted for their pastor and their elders as they were brought in. It's a plurality of elders. And so in this church, you don't have just your pastors, Pastor Dusenberry and myself, but you also have your elders. You have Tom Clement, who currently is on sabbatical, Cliff Hall, David Lawrence, and Marco Pica. And so we rejoice that God has given a plurality of these men to be with us. And notice what their job is. Their job is to labor. Now, sometimes when you elect elders in the church, some churches think, well, those are the guys who are ruling the place, and they kind of get to walk around a little taller and tell everybody else what to do. But notice what they're called to do. Notice what your elders are called to do as they care for you. They are called to labor, to work hard. Did you know that when you elect an elder, that's one of the things you're calling him to do? You're calling him to labor, not just the labor that he does at work, not just the labor he does around his house, not just the labor that he does in serving his family, but you're calling him to serve and work hard in the church, to work and to be weary and sometimes to the point of exhaustion. The reason that deacons were elected in the book of Acts is to free up those who are the elders to labor. And so you might say, well, what is that kind of labor? I didn't see any of the elders cutting grass this week. Did they clean up those communion cups? It's not that kind of labor. Let's look at the book of Acts, or just listen as I read why they had the deacons elected. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among seven men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, and we will appoint them for this duty." That was the duty of waiting tables, caring for the widows, the Greek widows. But he had given a special labor for the elders, and it says this, "But the elders, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The ways that your elders, ruling and teaching elders, are to labor for and over you is to pray and to bring the Word. Now you might say, well, prayer, how hard is that? Well, brothers and sisters, I think prayer is one of the hardest things that I've ever done. And I love working in a garden, and I love cutting down trees and having firewood and wood stoves. I like hard labor on the outside. And already around my condo, some people are wondering if I work there because I do extra things. I like physical labor. I like doing those kind of things. But the labor that your elders are supposed to do, one of them is prayer, and I find that one of the hardest things that I ever do. It is hard for me to keep my mind set when I pray. It's hard for me not to fall asleep when I pray. It's hard to say something that's really meaningful about other people when I pray, rather than just say, God bless Mary and God bless Fred and God, you know, but to labor for Mary, right? Oh God, you know that Mary is struggling. She's finding it hard now with her kids and to do the work that she has to do and have devotions. And God, would you allow her to figure out a way? Would you help us to know, you know, there's a much different kind of prayer than that, right? Than just saying, God bless Mary. That is labor. In Colossians 4:12, it speaks of this. This is my hero of prayer. His name is Epaphras. And Paul says this about him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you might stand fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He didn't work hard by bringing them boards for their building, but he worked hard because he was on his knees or however he was, bent before God and saying, oh God, and he took the people of the church to them in prayer. Your elders are called to work hard and labor in prayer. And the other thing that they were called to do is the ministry of the Word. The only reason that I am able to bring you these words, the Word of God, these 6 weeks, with the other work that I'm also doing in the church, is because I had a barrel. I have a big barrel of sermons. I have a big barrel of 35 years worth of sermons. Now, I've lost a large percentage of them because they were just on paper. But I've had to go back and get these sermons, but I can't just use them again. Some people, either their sermons are good enough or they're bright enough, but I didn't have to do the whole 25 hours over again, but I had to take 10 and 15 hours for morning and evening again to bring the Word of God, to rework it, to make it practical and fitting for today in this congregation. That is hard work. The ones who teach Sunday school to the adults and others and read the work and prepare ahead of time to minister the Word of God, to bring the Word of God and prepare right so that we can understand it and hear it and to pray for you is hard work. It is labor. And if your elders aren't laboring over you and visiting with you and coming to you, then you need to pray for them and call upon them. Next, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, your shepherds are over you in the Lord. Now, Lord willing, and I don't think I've seen it, in some churches there are elders who say, well, you better do this. And of course, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? But I know that there are some churches that do that. I know it. And because the reason I know it is that because I was as a husband in the first couple years of our marriage. The pastor who married my wife and I said, you're both Christians, you don't need any counseling. He was a fool. Because I knew God's Word just enough to be dangerous. And so when my wife and I'd have an argument, I'd say, I'm the head of the house. You're supposed to submit to me. And I had to duck for the frying pans that came my way. Well, not quite, but it was hard because, you know, I was not leading in the way that the Scripture calls to do this. Your shepherds are over you in the Lord, but that means they're coming to bring you spiritual care. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul as he was leaving Ephesus, spoke about the nature of an elder's care. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made it overseers to care for the church of God, which he's obtained with his blood." To care for the flock, to know you. I'm so glad that this congregation has flocks, that they've indeed divided up the congregants to different elders. Do you know who your elder is? Have you met with him? Has he prayed with you? Has he visited with you? If not, ask him to. He needs that encouragement. At session meetings, we ask, "Have you made any visits? How's your flock doing?" And I rejoice that this past week on Thursday, the elders were at the meeting. We sat down and they talked about visits they'd made with different ones and prayed with them and knew their lives and what they were struggling with. But the truth is, that is hard work. Because sometimes you come and because of your own work at work and your work at home, the elders might come and we just kind of look at each other and go, "Any visits? Sunday morning I saw Fred and I said hi to him," you know, and that's... And so we need to pray for our elders that are over us to give us care. Then look at 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Your shepherds are to admonish you." Oh my. Why do you think God would give you someone in the church to admonish you? Because admonishment means it is biblical confrontation with the view of changing someone caught in sin by way of correction towards holy living. It talks about rebuke for wrong doing or coming alongside to encourage one caught in difficulty or sin. Why do you think God gave us someone like that to admonish us? Because we're still sinners. We're still rebels. We need it. It's a wondrous thing that God would care enough for you to have someone watching over you, bringing you God's Word, praying for you, and then when you're straying or there's a difficulty, not just smack you around or put your name on the bulletin board and say, "Oh, look at Sally or George," but they would come to you lovingly in the name of Christ to say, "What can I do to help? I know you're struggling." That is such a gift that we are given, but it's given because we need it. The Apostle Paul, as he was training the elders in Ephesus, he was saying, "This is what my ministry was like in Ephesus in Acts 20:31. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul's ministry in Ephesus and the church was visiting the different brothers and sisters and coming beside them and saying, "Oh, yes, I'm so glad you love the Lord. But why are you chasing after this? Why aren't you coming to be with us? Why is it that you don't show up when we gather to pray?" And he went and says, "Why is it that you're whatever it was," and he would come beside them, not this in any way lorded over them. But it says, "I came with tears because he was a brother that loved him." Oh, do you pray for your elders? I hope you do. I hope you know who your elder is. And I hope that you pray for them, that they would be that kind of elder to you who would pray for you. And not just say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for Sally." He would plead for you. "Oh, God, would you help Sally? She is so discouraged right now. She doesn't know to turn to the right or turn to the left. She wants to give up. Would you remind her of her presence? Would you," you know, that's a different prayer like that. That's work. Pray for your elders and pray that your elder will love you enough, because he is Jesus Christ representative to you on earth, to come if you're struggling in sin. Not to smack you around and say, "Straighten up and fly right," but to come and sit beside you and say, "What can I do? I notice you're struggling. I love you. What a joy to have that. Those are the duties of the elders. Those are the duties of the shepherd. Now we see in the same passage the duties of all of us who are sheep, who are members of Christ's church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We ask you, brothers." That's us, brothers. Ladies, do you know when it says brothers, it means sisters too? It's all of us. He's saying, I'm asking the church. We love you, you know. We ask you, church, to respect your elders. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect. To understand they have a calling to care for them. To understand the heavy burden that they have if they're called to give account for your soul. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So if you respect someone because they do well, if your elder is a good elder, hold him up and pray for him. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, to esteem your elders very highly in love. Not just love him. Not just give him honor, double respect, and highly in love. Have you ever gone to your elders and said, I love you. Thank you for praying for me. It is a joy to have someone who knows my name. It is a joy that someone comes and meets with me. It's a joy that when I was in trouble, you cared enough not to allow me floundering. You know what it is. The shepherds went after the sheep that were not just the ones with the wolves with doctrine. We're great in this church with doctrine. I'm so thankful to have a confession. And so you beat off the wolves that are bringing false doctrine. I love that. I don't ever worry about who's going to be in the pulpit here because the pulpit is guarded and the teaching in the church is guarded. But the shepherds also go after the sheep when they're out in the field and they're cast. Do you know what a cast sheep is? Cast sheep is one, your wool gets so big and thick in a sheep, and if he's lying in a field on his side and there's a depression there, he goes over on his back and he's like a turtle. And he can't get up. And if he's out in the hot sun, his juices and the grass he start doing starts to cook. And if he's not turned over, the shepherd doesn't go and rub his legs and help him walk again and come beside him and encourage him and get him back to health, that sheep is going to die. And how wondrous it is that you have someone that would care enough to know when you're cast and you feel like a turtle, you can't get out of it. Sometimes it's in depression. Sometimes it's because of our sins. Sometimes it's because of who knows. There's 100 reasons. But that you have not only the Lord Jesus Christ watching over you, but His under-shepherd, so you should uphold them. Do you see what it says? Very. Not just love, not just highly in love, very highly in love. Because of their work. Because of their labors. Do you know that your elders on Judgment Day are not just going to be standing there for what they've done? Now, thankfully, and I don't know how this is going to work. All right? I just don't. I know that our sins are cast as far as the east from the west, so we won't be judged. Christ has been righteously died for us, but I don't know if all of our sins are going to come before us and then wiped away and said those are paid for or what. But in regard to this, it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. On Judgment Day, your pastors and your elders will stand before God and said, did you take care of Mary? Where were you when Fred was struggling? And that's why we're to love and respect them, because of the high calling that they have in Christ. Now, the truth is, sometimes we just get fed up in church, and we'll leave a church, or we'll hope our elders will leave because of our own sin or their sin. And I'm going to give you some secrets of getting rid of elders. What? Well, it's kind of, here's some secrets. Try looking your elder straight in the eye while he's preaching or teaching and say amen once in a while. Then he might decide to teach or preach himself to death. Pat your elder on the back. Thank him for his service and tell him why you appreciate him. He'll probably work himself to death. Ask your elder for some job to do that no one else wants to do. He might die of heart failure. Or begin to regularly pray for that elder. And as you die to yourself, you'll begin to love him so much and tell him so that he would never, ever begin to think of leaving. The elders, God is gracious to have given us duties here, isn't it? I hope that you have seen it, if you're an elder, that God would move you in a new way because of his calling to labor hard, to labor in your prayers and to labor in your teaching, to labor and even in bringing and doing the hard work of admonition. But if you're part of the church, I hope that you'll be praying for your elders here. I hope that you, by God's grace, will not just respect them, but love them very highly. Wow. Well, it ends with a job for both of us, for both the leaders and the people, the shepherds and the sheep. Do you see how it ends? It says, be at peace among yourselves. You know, I've been around church for 35 years officially as a pastor, and it's just joyous when there is peace in the church. But there are times when it's not. People grumbling or complaining, or people wanting and coming and leaving, or people sinning and no one bothering to care about it. It's happened in this church before. Happens in all churches. But it's what you do with it. It's a matter. When people come to me to counseling or I get to know them, I say, you know, as long as I'm here, there's going to be some time that I'm going to offend you. It's just a matter of course. I'm imperfect. I might need to admonish you or bring you something. I might do it too hard or not care for you and pray for you. I'm not sure, but I'm going to offend you. I'm going to say something from the pulpit, or I'll say something when I'm meeting with you. I'm going to offend you. And they kind of go, what? But it's not the offense that's the problem, because that's the nature of living with each other. Think about your house. Husbands and wives bickering with each other. Brothers and sisters. I want you did that. No, I didn't. Right? That's the nature of us. But the nature is different when you make up. When you're at peace among yourselves, you say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? So I know that I'm going to offend you sometime. Guaranteed. But come to me and let me make it right by God's grace. Let me understand what I've done wrong, that I might confess it. And it was great. Last Sunday night, someone I've counseling, they came up to me because I'd offended them. And it was so great to go back in my office and talk for a few minutes and hear it. And my first reaction was, hur, hur, hur. You know how you get when someone tells you something? You know, I try to defend myself, and then all of a sudden God just said, they're right. And what a joy just to, you know, here I'm the counselor and they're the counselee, right? Yeah. But just to say, oh, you're right. Will you forgive me? And peace was there instantly. Beloved, I know that in the church, there's broken relationships. I know there's some people on a Sunday morning you just walk by. It just happens over the years. Something happens. You never take care of it, and you just not the same with them. You know, can't wait to look. Oh, there's Joe. I can't wait to talk to Joe. There's Fred. Got a bit busy. Get by, Fred. And God calls us to be at peace. So if there's someone you're not in peace with, an elder or a person in the church, by God's grace, go and just say, something here, let's talk. God calls us to be at peace. Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." Ugh. You know what that biting is like, don't you? Some people just always... We have to watch out for that. We're called to love those who rule over us. We're called to love those who are the sheep. And when there's a problem, we're called to be at peace with each other. Not by ignoring it, but by going in the love of Christ and saying, something's wrong. If I offended you, can you help me? And that's a testimony to the world. Do you remember what they said about the church? See how they love one another. It wasn't that there weren't problems and they didn't offend each other. We're going to offend each other. We're going to bump up against each other. We're going to say stupid things. We're going to sometimes purposely do it because we just wanted what we wanted, and sometimes we didn't even know we do it. But the difference is whether we take care of it or not in Christ. And the gospel allows us to do that. But how do you do it? There's only one way. Last Sunday evening when the person came to me, you know, I was kind of nonplussed at first and going, oh, here's someone I got to deal with. They're mad at me. And they first said it, and I'm going, I'm trying to get, you know, my righteousness up. Well, I didn't really do it like that. You know, I did, of course, they never saw that outside. They saw my pastoral smile, right? I'm just sitting there. Right? But inside, I'm going. And what changed me wasn't that I'm good, but I remember the gospel. I'm always worse off than you have any idea. But Christ has died for me, and therefore I don't have to perform. And you're right, I was wrong. If you have trouble forgiving someone else, if you have trouble making peace, I want to give you these verses in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. If there's someone that you're struggling with even now, maybe in your marriage, a brother or sister, someone in the church, this is what can happen to have you be at peace with one another. It's not natural to be this way. Our natural way is to bicker and complain and fight and bite. But what is supernatural is to love one another and be at peace. This is how it happens. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Wow! You see that list? He's talking to the church at Ephesus. All these things are with those people and their relationships with each other. God must know us. He made us. And at times we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. They have to be put away with you along with all malice. How does it happen? This is what you're called to do. Be kind to one another and tender and forgiving one another. How does it happen? As God in Christ has forgiven you. Because Christ has forgiven you and me, and we look to the cross, that's what tenderizes us to forgive those who even sin against us. Let's look to our God. Our Father, how I thank you for your mercies that are new every day, and that what cannot happen naturally for us to be at peace with each other, shepherds and sheep, you do. You spoke very directly to us in your word. You know us and you know what we need. And how we thank you that we have been forgiven so that we might forgive others for Christ's sake. Amen.